This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 23rd, 2006, and is entitled, From Mountaintop to Valley in an Instant, taken from Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 26. Due to technical difficulties, the entirety of this message was not entirely recorded, so that about the last 5 minutes is missing. This is still a very fine message, so I hope you enjoy it.
Let's pray together. Father, we do acknowledge tonight our need of you. We acknowledge that left to ourselves, we have no hope. Left to ourselves, there is no hope of goodness or righteousness. There's no hope of our ever being good enough to be acceptable in your sight. It is only by your grace, it is only through your mercy that we have life and meaning and purpose. Father, I pray that as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to each of our hearts. Speaking that word we need to hear. That word that will encourage and strengthen and rebuke and correct. That word that will be used to make us the kind of people you desire us to be so that we might live to your glory. Father, our prayer is that as you speak, we'll hear. And as we hear, we'll comprehend. And as we understand, we will live. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had those days when that simple procedure became a major operation? You ever have the kind of day where that 5-minute job ended up a 3-day project? Something went wrong. Something happened. It was so easy. It was going to be a breeze. There weren't going to be any problems at all. But there were problems and complications and things just went from bad to worse. You ever have days like that? Have you ever had a friend, who got you in on the ground floor on those one of those plans can't possibly fail? This is one of those deals, I'm going to get you in on it. It's great, it's wonderful. You will make a fortune. It's a can't lose proposition. So you got involved and lost your shirt. If you've lived any length of time at all, you've experienced failure in a sure thing. You've had those times when you snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. I mean, you were almost there. Everything was going to be great and wonderful, but it didn't end up that way for you. You've had those times when you were flying high only to have your wings clipped. Well, that's where Israel was. Israel was flying high. It was a good time to be part of the people of God. Great things were happening. For 450 years, they had waited to enter into the land of promise. God had made the promise to Father Abraham that the land would be theirs. And they've waited a long time for it. Finally, the day had come. They lived through 40 years of funerals in the desert, waiting, longing for the day that they would be able to go in and possess the land. And now the time has finally come. And they crossed the Jordan River to go into the land in spectacular fashion. God demonstrated in a profound way His presence and His power. He made it clear to them and all the people surrounding that God was uniquely with them. That God was with them and Joshua the same as God had been with Moses in bringing them out of Egypt. You'll remember the Jordan River parted and they went through on dry land. God was saying, I meant it, Joshua, when I said, no man will stand against you. This was a great time to be part of the people of God. Then their first battle was a miraculous victory. They went up against Jericho, that large fortified city, that walled city, without an army, and took the city in such spectacular fashion that there was only one conclusion. God was doing something. I mean, you take a walled city by building siege ramps or by putting a blockade and starving them out. You don't defeat a walled city by walking around it once a day for 6 days, then seven times on the last day and blow horns and the wall falls down. That doesn't happen unless God is doing something. Spectacular victory. When God said, wherever your foot treads, that land is yours, He meant it. They're experiencing great victory. This is wonderful. This is great. And the next step is to take the tiny village of Ai. That's a snap. That's a breeze. But it's at Ai they faced crushing defeat. The only recorded loss for the people of Israel. In fact, it's the only time that they record casualties for Israel against this small, insignificant little village. Israel's army fled in fear. They were flying high, but their wings were clipped. They were living on the mountaintop, but it was all over. No enemy could stand before them, but this one did. What went wrong? What happened? Why this defeat? That's the focus of Joshua chapter 7. Our text is the 7th chapter of Joshua. Now remember, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, these things, meaning the Old Testament, were written for your benefit. These things are written and recorded so that you can learn something. Learn something of the character and nature of God. Learn something about the character and nature of man. Learn how man relates to God, how God relates to man. It's written for your benefit. We need to learn something from what happened to Israel. We need to look carefully at Old Testament texts and learn valuable lessons from them. We need to keep in mind that God hasn't changed. That God has not mellowed with age. Because He doesn't age. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His standards remain the same today as they were yesterday. This whole idea, this notion that, well, you know, in the New Testament, we're under grace. And that's just a better place to be. We're under grace. They were under law. And what that means is God has to love me. God might be upset with me. He might frown because of what I've done. It may be disappointing, but it's His job to love me. It's His job to be forgiven. You'll not find that in the Scripture. You don't even find that hinted at or implied in the Scripture. It's a dangerous thing to begin to presume upon His grace, to think that He owes us anything. God was holy then, and He is holy now. God was loving then, God is loving now. God was wrathful then, He is wrathful now. They went up against Ai and experienced a crushing defeat. And I want you to look at what Joshua's response was. Look in chapter 7 and verse 7. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies?" His response was natural. God had said, "Joshua, no man is going to be able to stand before you." They had that great victory at Jericho. God demonstrated His presence, His power, His goodness, His grace. It was wonderful. And now they had to flee before this tiny, insignificant village. And so Joshua naturally responds, "Lord, why did you bring us here? Just to hand us over to these folks? Oh, I wish we could have been content and just stay back there on the other side of the Jordan and get by." It's certainly understandable why he would respond in that way. The problem is Joshua did not possess sufficient knowledge to draw this particular conclusion. Something was going on in the camp to which he was completely unaware. Joshua did not understand that Israel's humiliation was for a reason. And it serves as an important reminder for us. The basic lesson that I want us to come away with tonight is this. Our sovereign God will not overlook willful disobedience. Our sovereign God will not overlook willful disobedience. We have developed a dangerous mindset. I'm a child of God. Nothing can change that. That's true. Once you turn from your sin and trust in Christ and Him alone, He gives you the power, the right, the privilege to become children of God, even those who believe on His name, and nothing will ever change that. That's true enough. The problem is, when we think that we are free to disobey if we want to, and that somehow God is obligated to love us, He must forgive. It's His job. Again, that's not implied. In fact, what we find in the Scripture is that while there may not be punishment, while there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, there is discipline administered by a loving, gracious Father to His stubborn, willfully defiant children. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, speaking on behalf of the Lord, says, "Every son of mine I will discipline." Which means, if you can willfully disobey the command of God and not suffer for it, you might check your birth certificate to see whether you belong to Him or not. Every son of mine, I will discipline. One of the most loving, gracious evidences that you belong to Christ is the loving discipline of a Heavenly Father when you stray. His rebuke, His correction, it is evidence of His love. It is evidence of His grace. That's what Israel is experiencing in this passage. I want you to note three things in the text as we walk through it. Three principles that we would do well to note. First of all, it is clear in all of Scripture, but in particular in this passage, that disobedience brings defeat. Disobedience brings defeat. Look at the first five verses. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and they said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. See out of the picture? They've just had this extraordinary victory at Jericho. We talked about how walking around the walls, that they had to be humiliated as the people of Jericho stood on the wall after the first day and just mocked and laughed, and Joshua told them, you're not to say a word. Don't retaliate. Don't say anything. Walk in silence. And they had to walk around where they jeered and they laughed and they mocked and they mocked their God. Oh, it had to be hard. 6 days of that. Then 7 days. Go around seven times. Then blow the trumpet. And when I say shout, shout, and I guarantee you the city will be yours. The walls will come down. You just go in and take it. And they obeyed to the letter of the law. The walls came down. Great victory. Now they're going up against this small, insignificant little group. It was strategic because it was in the foothills. It was strategic for them to gain that victory to help divide the land so they could conquer. But they thought this is no big deal. So they sent 2,000 to 3,000 men to go. And they experienced a crushing defeat. Why? What happened? How does that happen after Jericho? Such a short step between great victory and crushing defeat. There's 1 minute you're Elijah on Mount Carmel and you're calling down the fire of God on the prophets of Baal and you're standing there strong and powerful, and the next moment you're Elijah in the cave at Horeb crying out, I'm the only one left that loves the Lord. How do you go from here to there? What happened? It's interesting to read the suggestions. It's interesting in reading the commentaries and the various devotional books as they try to deal with this passage and say, what happened that Israel experienced this defeat? How did they go from the mountain to the valley in an instant? How is that possible? Some say, well, it's pretty obvious when you read the text. It was their overconfidence. They were so sure of themselves. They were cocky. He sent the spies, and the spies came back and said, look, we don't need to send the army. We just need to send a couple of thousand folks. They can go down there and take care of that. It's no big deal. This one's in the bag. We'll handle that. Self-confidence. There are those that said, well, see, it's obvious. They didn't consult the Lord on this one. They just went in their own strength and power. That's why they had the defeat. Others say, well, it's related to that. It's a lack of prayer. I mean, the people didn't seek God. Joshua, the leader, didn't pray about it at all. He listened to their report. They made a decision based on their own wisdom. That's what happened. That's why they had that defeat. Overconfident, lack of prayer, going in their own strength, going in their own power. That all sounds wonderful. Sounds very logical. The problem is, the biblical writer told us why it happened. And it wasn't prayerlessness. And it wasn't overconfidence. It was willful disobedience. And God brought judgment. Why did Israel experience a crushing defeat? It was the judgment of God on them because of willful disobedience. Now, let's add another wrinkle to that. Achan, one man, saw the devoted things, desired them, disobeyed the command to give to the Lord those precious metals and destroy all the other stuff. He went against that. He took some for himself. And did you hear the text? And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Not Achan alone, but Israel. One of the problems in modern Christianity, one of the great problems in the church today, is our individualism. It's all about me. And what we don't seem to grasp anymore, what we fail to take into account, is when you come to faith in Christ, you're placed in a body. and your actions affect the whole body. So that Achan, and there's nothing in the text to say anyone joined with him in a conspiracy. In fact, we're told specifically this one man willfully disobeyed, and the anger of God burned against the whole people. Because when I'm part of the body, when I bring the judgment of God on me, I bring the judgment of God upon His body. Because I'm part of a community. As a child of God, you do not sin in isolation. Your sin affects the rest of the church. By the way, as an aside, but a natural extension of this passage, that's why church discipline has been practiced through the ages and is clearly taught in the Scripture. Because your open sin and rebellion affects the life of the church as a whole, not just you. It is a loving act to seek to restore. Disobedience brings defeat. There was sin in the camp. Could they have prayed about it? Sure, they could have. We don't know that they didn't. Just because it doesn't say Joshua went aside and prayed about it for an hour doesn't mean Joshua didn't pray. Apparently, God wasn't concerned about prayerlessness because that isn't anything He mentioned. And God didn't scold them for being overconfident. God said the problem was there was sin in the camp and it was time to deal with sin, the judgment of God upon unfaithfulness. There is a consequence to our sin. There is a price to pay for our rebellion against God. Now, we live in a day when the vast majority of people, including those in the church, do not believe that. But we can deny it all we want. It still will not alter the fact. There are consequences to our sin. James Boyce, in his commentary on Joshua 7, offers some insight into the sin's birth and its progress within Achan. It began with Achan's being dissatisfied, which is where sin begins in the heart of all of us. Achan was dissatisfied with the way that God had ordered the affairs of his life. Sure, God was giving them a land to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey, but they had to endure hardship prior to that. For 40 years, God preserved them in the wilderness wandering. God, do you remember the passage? God made sure that their clothes didn't wear out. They were out in the desert. But 40 years of living in the desert and their clothes didn't wear out. But see, Achan's like, I've worn this same outfit for 40 years. Instead of being grateful that God had so miraculously provided, he's upset because 40 years, it's probably been in and out of style 3 or 4 times and probably out of style again. God provided food. Manna every day. Just go outside your door. It's laying there delivered. Then they complain. All we get is manna. So God said, well, okay, how about quail? Manna and quail. I'm sick of quail. He's dissatisfied. You're giving us a land flowing with milk and honey. You've provided clothing. You've provided food. You're now going to give us houses we didn't build. You're going to give us vineyards we didn't plant. We're going to enjoy the fruit of someone else's labor, and it's all given to us in our lap, but I'm still not pleased. I want more. He grew increasingly dissatisfied. Now, it's easy to point the finger at Achan and say, boy, he had a real problem. But it's a human problem. It's the same thing we saw in the garden with our first parents. Adam and Eve were placed in paradise. Everything was perfect. There was no sin. There was no corruption. They were even naked and they weren't embarrassed about it. There was no shame. And they walked with God regularly. Talked with Him. Then the serpent came and whispered in their ear. you can be like Him. Yeah. Why be like me when I can be like Him? They grew dissatisfied. It's the same in your heart and mine. Sin is stirred up and aroused when we get the idea that we somehow are deprived. And God hasn't sufficiently done for us. They were told they had the reign of the garden. You can eat from any of the tree, just one tree out of this entire garden. You can't eat the fruit off of that tree, but everything else is for your benefit. And yet, the serpent implanted the idea and they bought it that they were being deprived, dissatisfied. His dissatisfaction then gave birth to covetousness. He saw that which was not his and he longed for it. He desired it. To the conqueror goes the spoil. I mean, we know that from war. The problem was, Achan wasn't the conqueror. God was. And the spoils were his. But he wanted it. He desired it. So he took precious metal, and an ornate robe, materialism, worldliness, fashion, and money caused him to lust. And he took and he hid. The fact that Achan hid it in his tent is clear evidence he knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew what he was doing was a clear violation of the word that God had spoken. And disobedience brings defeat. Not just for Achan, but for all of Israel. Now we do need to understand that not all hardship is due to sin. We need to be careful. We don't get legalistic in our interpretation to become like the friends of Job. But we do need to recognize it is a place to start and it is a question to ask when we experience the judging hand of God, the disciplining hand of our God. Disobedience brings defeat. Sin has a consequence. There is a price to pay. But second, defeat leads to confession and cleansing. Look beginning in verse 6. Their hearts melted with fear. They became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, the one that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things, and they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies." They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." Get up. Consecrate the people and say, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken when the devoted, who has taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because He has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Joshua's response was to fall on his face before God and be there till evening, not just Joshua, but all the leadership of Israel. He tore his clothes, put dust on his head. He wasted no time. And what he did were signs of genuine sorrow and repentance. And when he cries out to the Lord in verse 7, it is not unbelief that he is expressing. It is despair. It is very important to note that he is not complaining about God. He is complaining to God. And there is an important distinction between the two. He is crying out heart and soul before the Lord in honesty. The agony of his own heart because of the defeat. And to see where his heart really is summed up in verse 9 when he says, Lord, what will you do for your name? His concern, honestly, was not as much their defeat as it was the name of God being despaired. The name of God being taken through the mud. His concern was God and His glory, not his own well-being and the victory of His people.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.